So thankful to be in your presence today, Lord. God, we want you to help us tonight. Talk to our hearts, God, to draw us near to you. We love you, Father. We love you, Father. Hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. God, you are so merciful today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you, oh God. We love you, oh God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Always good to be in the Lord's house and to have an opportunity to worship Him and lift up His holy name. And He's certainly worthy, regardless of how we feel. And even on your worst day, when everything's going wrong, God still deserves your praise. Amen. We're going to read from Ecclesiastes this evening, the 9th chapter. And I do want to again thank Pastor Cowan for all that he's done to make our stay here so comfortable. Every meal that we've had, the nice room, and whoever made the snack basket, we appreciate you for that and doing that for us. Not that we needed to eat in our spare time, but it's always good to have something. But we appreciate that and the opportunity to preach a minister and to try to be a help to the kingdom of God. And so we appreciate your attention to the word of the Lord. And it's important we respond to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God. But I'm not as concerned with response as I am with results. All right. And some people respond, but there's no lingering or long-lasting results. And it seems in this generation, the last quite a few years, that it seems like preaching is focused on eliciting a response instead of bringing about results that are long-lasting. Yes. And I really believe when the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and he said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, I said that time is when they haven't heard it. They haven't been hearing sound doctrine. It's not the ordinary. It's not the common. And so when they're not used to sound doctrine, they're not interested in it anymore. And so it seems everybody wants to be preached to their feet and to shouting and all of that. And we really need to be preached onto our faces and humbled in the presence of the Lord. Yes. And letting the Lord work on us. And I believe in worship. Your pastor's been to my church. He's only been one or two services, I can't remember. I know he preached youth service for us. And we believe in worshiping. Amen. And but I was telling my church, I've never seen anybody make a consecration running the aisles. Never seen anybody break through some things run the aisles. It's in a place of prayer and devotion to God when we bear our hearts before the Lord that things start happening. And There is a real danger that we become nothing but responsive and demonstrative. And there's not a real connection in our hearts with what's going on. As Pentecostals, we know to clap and dance and run the aisles and all of that. And sometimes we're just doing what we know how to do. But there's not a deep connection with the Lord like we really need. And I'd rather see my people laying on the floor crying and the altar crying than run the aisles any day. And there's a lot of services that starts out where they're shouting, dancing, run the aisles. And if it progresses, it doesn't progress to being more demonstrative. It progresses to becoming deeper. And suddenly people are in the altar and they're praying. And they're weeping before the Lord. That's really where we're trying to get into the presence of the Lord. And we entertain His presence through our worship and our praise. Yes. But but we rest in his presence and we meditate in his presence. You know, the first psalmist, he talked about people that love the Lord, delight in the law of the Lord, and his Lord, they do, and his word, they do meditate. They think about it day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Some people get upset about the law. But when you're not interested in walking with the ungodly, you're standing with the sinners, you're sitting with the scornful, and you delight in the law of the Lord, you're going to start thinking about the Word of God more. Not just we go to church and we hear preaching and we go home and going about our business, but throughout our day, our week, we think about what we heard. It comes back to it. I can't remember what verse it is now. One of my Bible school teachers used to talk about it. And it may have been this one, but it used the term ruminating, like a cow or a deer, things that have three or four stomach compartments, and they chew. That means to chew the cud. And what are they doing? They're getting more out of it. I know it sounds gross, but they regurgitate their food, and they chew it a little bit more. And they get a little bit more out of it, and they meditate on it. And so it's ruminating on thinking about it and letting it get deeper down into my thought life and my decision-making. And you'll make better decisions if you think about what the Word of the Lord says.
Yes, yes, yes.
Amen. Again, thank you for allowing me to be here. That's not what I'm going to talk about tonight. But we're going to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And start with verse number 10. He said, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." He said, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare. So are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them." God, we love you. We're grateful for your presence this evening. And God, I ask you to help me tonight, that you would anoint every one of us, God, to hear what you would speak to us, God. And I pray you touch my mind and give me the right words and the wisdom, God. And above all, help me to follow your Spirit today, that your will could be done in this place. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. And I'm just going to preach about, or teach, probably. I may think I'm preaching and you may think I'm teaching. But I'm going to talk about, I like to say that. I'm just what I'm going to talk about. Time and chance. Time and chance. Amen. Solomon said, "I've looked at everything, and sometimes it's just time and chance. Not because you're smarter. It's not because you're wiser. It's not because you're faster. It's not because you're more skilled. Just sometimes it's your time, and it's your chance." Amen. A few weeks ago, well, it's been a couple of months ago now, it was the 20th anniversary of the 9/11 terrorist attacks. And there was a lot of reflection going on during that week in our nation as we remembered, I think it's important we remember what happened. And most people who were old enough when it took place remember exactly where they were.
Yes.
When they heard about the attack. I could take you almost to the exact spot in our building. The red iron was going up, and I was standing actually in an area where my office is today, talking to the superintendent on the job, when my phone rang, and it was my mom, and telling me about the things that were going on that day. And I left and had to go to a supply house, and they had televisions. They were all watching the televisions, and when the plane hit the Pentagon, I watched those people go crazy. And all I want to do is buy some studs to put in the shotgun. You know, for me, that's what's happening in New York, but right here I got a church to build. And it was hard to get anybody's attention because we were in a panic. Our nation was in a panic because of the things that were taking place at that time. But during that week when they were commemorating or reflecting back, I listened to several interviews on the radio, and then I read some articles from different people whose lives were affected from the things that took place in that week. And there were stories about people that were late for work and didn't die. And there are stories about people who it was their first day on the job in those towers. And they wouldn't have been there a day before. And there were stories from children who were left without parents. And on and on and on the different stories. And there was an interview with one of the pilots, the two jets they sent up to take out the plane that eventually crashed in the field in Pennsylvania. And she was a female pilot. And she said one of the hardest things for her to deal with was those innocent people that made that plane crash in Pennsylvania that risked their life. And her actual job, since it was so quick, they didn't have time to load any rockets, anything on those jets. And so the plan was for her and her partner, one of them would take out the cockpit and one of them would take out the tail of the plane just by crashing into it to send it to the ground. And she said, I was willing to die because I took an oath. She said, but I didn't have to. But I think of all those people who, without making a commitment, without taking an oath, they died that day saving more people from being affected by that other flight that was supposed to, they believe, going to the White House, I believe it was, or the Congressional building. But it was just being a little older and seeing all these things that you don't really think about of the thousands that died. There are many more thousands who were affected by the things that took place. There was even an article about the ticket agent who unwittingly rushed to make sure two of those hijackers got on the plane. They were late. They shouldn't have got on the plane, but they had first-class tickets. And he went the extra mile. He said, you don't worry. You're first-class passengers. We're going to get you on the plane. Only to find out that those two men that he made a way for took a plane and crashed it into one of those towers. I read the stories of the photographers that took the pictures. They just happened to be at the right place at the right time of people jumping out of the towers and all the different things. There's one lady, I believe they called her the Dust Lady. She walked out with all the rubble just covered in dust. And so there's all these stories of people who experienced that. And I guess the most remarkable part of it is people that were just a day away from not being there. Just a day away from not paying the price that they did. And one of the reasons that it's important that we don't forget what happened is so that we always remember who the enemy is. Amen. We got to remember who the enemy is. And we'll get into the spiritual aspect here, but sometimes people forget who the enemy is and they fight against the wrong people. And historically, if you read, there have been some, throughout history, some strange alliances with people who weren't our friends, but were our enemies. And it's always proven that it's folly to think you can join in hands with people who are your enemy, even if the two of you have a common enemy. And so you need to remember today who the enemy is. If you want to make it to heaven, you need to remember who the enemy is. Amen. The enemy's not your pastor. Your enemy's not your brother and sister in the Lord. Your enemy's not your parents. Amen. Your enemy is the devil. Amen. Be sober. Be vigilant. Yes. Your adversary. Your adversary. Some people think he's their buddy. Amen. Some people think he's their best friend. Some people call him Wonderful Counselor. They listen to his advice, but the Bible says your adversary, the devil, that's who your adversary is. He is against you. He is your antagonist, and he is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't really care who it is. He's not picky when it comes to destroying people. Amen. And so it pays to reflect from time to time on the works of the devil. Amen. Amen. Think about the things the devil has done to you, to your loved ones, to people you know. So you don't ever forget what his objectives are. He's seeking whom he may devour. Yes. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not except for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He has an objective. He's not here for any other reason. When the devil's enticing you, he's not trying to help you. He's not trying to better your life. But he's come to steal, to kill. He's come to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. But it's amazing how confused people can get and think the devil's on their side and the devil's trying. And now, who's the devil?
Yeah.
Who's the devil? Well, the Bible describes him as he that opposeth and exalteth himself against God. Amen. When something's opposing what you know is right, it's the devil.
All right.
When something's exalting itself against the things you know that are to be exalted, it's of the devil. When he opposes your pastor, when he opposes what's taught in your church, that's the devil. I don't care what he looks like.
Yeah.
I don't care what form he uses. And I'm sure you know the serpent was a beautiful beast.
Sure.
When Lucifer decided to use him. He wasn't something that Eve shrank back from or ran from. And so your adversary, the thief, he only has a goal of destroying your life. By whatever method he has to use. He has to use. He can beat you down and he can also puff you up.
That's right.
Amen. He can tear you apart or he can exalt you and he can build you up. And you can be lifted up to your destruction.
Yeah.
Well, and the devil spends a lot of time convincing people that he is on their side.
Amen.
He is on their side. You know what? You can yank my coat if you can catch me. But God set in the church first apostles, secondary prophets, apostles, pastors, and teachers. And when there is somebody or something that is opposing the ministry that God has established, it's of the devil.
Amen.
Well,
yeah,
I'm going to meddle tonight. When somebody's trying to undermine your pastor and undercut your pastor, they're of the devil.
All right.
They're of the devil. When somebody's coming against your pastor, your church, and what your church is trying to do, they're of the devil. Well, amen. There's one shepherd of the sheepfold. And God's going to use the shepherd to lead you. And God's blessed you with a shepherd that brought in another shepherd. And the old shepherd didn't lose his heart for the flock. But he knew it was time. And so God, amen, God orchestrates things like he wants, not how we want.
Right. Right.
Amen. And the devil will spend a lot of time convincing you he's on your side.
Yes.
He's on your side.
Yes.
I'm looking out for your best interest. Amen. You know, when somebody comes up to you and say, you know, the reason I'm talking to you is because I know you're smart. And you're connected. You know, some people in the church don't really understand the things that are going on, but I know you do, and so I felt like I could talk to you about this.
Well,
they're a lying devil.
Yep.
They think less of you than anybody thinks of you.
Right.
Amen. They think you're a sucker. They think you're stupid. Everything they tell you, they believe the opposite.
Sure.
Well, and that's how the devil works. He lies. If you ever figure out the devil's a liar, you got half the problem solved. When the devil starts worrying, you say, hold on, he's a liar.
Yeah.
He's a liar.
Yeah.
You know, I teach in our school or church, you build a reputation. If you build a reputation of being a liar, I'm going to assume you're lying all the time.
Yeah.
That's not my fault, but it's your fault because you built that reputation.
Yes.
And so I'm not being ugly about the devil. You know, some people get mad when you talk bad about the devil.
True.
But the Bible said he was a liar from the beginning.
Amen.
And the truth isn't in him.
No.
And you got to remember that the devil's a liar. He's out to kill me. He's out to destroy me. He's out to steal everything that God's trying to give me or do in my life. And he spends a lot of time convincing people, I'm on your side. You just got to trust me. And he spends a lot of time telling them not to trust the people they should trust.
All right.
You can't trust them. You can't trust them. But you can trust me. Well, amen. If you remember the history of the devil, it's easy to realize he's lying. He lied. The first conversation he had with humanity, he lied. And he hasn't changed one bit. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
So it's common. I'm kind of, I hope you don't I'm jumping around, but it's common as people grow older. Y'all got the devil's a liar, your pastor's not. The devil's out to destroy you, your pastor's not. I pastored people that thought I hated their guts and was against them. And I want to say, how stupid can you be? If I hated you, you wouldn't be here. If I was against you, you wouldn't be here. And so, as you get older, some of you aren't old enough yet, but as people get older, you realize the brevity of life. Life is short. I can't believe I'm this old. I can't believe how fast time has gone by. I'm closer to the end of the road than I am to the beginning of the road. Right? I tell men, they're talking about, I said, wait till you realize you've been married longer than you were single.
Amen.
And half of that time you were single, you didn't even have half a brain working anyway. And you spent most of your life married. And I said, it starts sinking in. Man, it seems like not that long ago I was building a church. And I was there working every night. I've told you, after Hurricane Andrew, I was... that was 1992, so I was fixing to turn 33 in December. Man, I worked 18, 20 hours a day. I worked all day with everybody. When they left, I'd get up crawling through the steel joists in the ceiling, dragging electrical and all the kind of different things. And sometimes I just laid down on the floor and went to sleep and got back up and kept working. And I was almost 10 years later. It was 2001 when we started building the church we're in. We remodeled after Hurricane Andrew in 92. And 2001, we're building the church we are now. And I was 41, headed on 42. And about 10 o'clock, I was, let's bring the tools, everybody.
Yeah.
I'd been there since 6 o'clock or so. And, okay, let's bring the tools. Let's get them in the box and get in my truck. I was ready to go home. I didn't want to stay all night.
Yeah.
You know, it's like trying to think of the guy's name. He's talking about this song, "Oh, dance, dance, dance all night." He said, "I can't even sleep all night."
Amen.
And so at some point you start thinking, where did the time go on? What happened? And how did this get this way? And how did that go through? And so it pays to start earlier in life reflecting on life.
Amen.
And thinking about life. And asking ourselves and evaluating whether or not I am really giving my best and striving to reach my greatest potential.
Amen.
To do the most that I can. To give the best that I have to the kingdom of God. In James 4 and 14, it says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. When you're young, you think, I got forever. And you get old and think, I was just young a few days ago. And when you're young, you have no business, you have no idea what I'm talking about, but as old folks do. At 50-something years old, I was 53, and I said, I'm done playing. Well, when I was in my late 40s, I told him, when my football shoes wear out, I'm not playing anymore. For Christmas, from a man in the church, I got a new pair of football shoes. And so they, Pastor, let's go. Come on, play football. I said, I'm 50 years old. Oh, come on. So somewhere about 53, I just said, you know what? I'm smarter than this. In fact, one of the young men in my church got knocked down by this boy. We called him Fred the Barbarian. And he just blocked him, and he hit the ground so hard he bounced, and he got a concussion. And I said, now he's young, but if that's me, I'm eating Jell-O for the rest of my life. Thought I'm too old for this. As much as I enjoyed it and liked to do it, I can't even go out there and watch. Because I told him, I look at y'all, and if I could put my brain in your body, and I said, some of you, I could still whoop you. Because you're dumb. You might be fast, but you don't have nothing up here. But I'm old enough to know I don't want to get out there.
Yeah.
And so said all that for this, that Solomon's writings contain a lot of reflection about life. He thought a lot about life. Now, we're told he was the wisest man ever. When you read the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, it's really all about the effects of aging on the body. That's what it's all about. Verse 5, he said also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high. I was out one time, we painted the building, and I wanted to put the address numbers back up, and I got me a baker scaffolding, put all the top, got me a step ladder, and stood on top of that and leaned it up against the building, and I'm climbing up there. And I can't even remember how old I was, but I thought, those people in the traffic think, that guy's an idiot. What he's doing is not safe. And I thought, and they come to the church and they'll see me up on the platform and think, that's that idiot that was out there. And I thought, I'm just going to get down and I'll find a better way to do this. Though, be afraid of that which is high. Fear shall be in the way. The almond tree shall flourish. That means your hair is going to turn all gray. The grasshopper shall be a burden. You're not as strong as you used to be. Desire shall fail. Because man goeth where? To his long home. This is our short home. But man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about in the streets. He talks about the grinders and the windows and all this stuff. And you don't hear as good as you used to. You don't see things as clearly as you used to. And even your taste buds start failing you. And you don't eat just for recreation anymore. So Solomon looked at life and said, you know, when you see your body start failing you, you're headed for your long home. Life is nearing the end. And at the end of it's that everlasting home, or that long home. And so everybody's going to face eternity. No matter who you are, at the end of this life, you're going to face eternity.
Amen.
People that are born again and they serve the Lord. They have the hope of heaven. But Jesus said, if you're not born again, you're not going to go to heaven.
Right.
A lot of times I read scriptures when I preach it and people get mad at me. I said, that was the Bible. I didn't even interject anything. I just read what Jesus said. Go get mad at him. And so Solomon talks a lot about life and how life unfolds and things that we can expect in life if you take time to read it and look at it. If we have, even this New Testament salvation, we've got hope. But if we don't, we are without hope. And all of us are headed for our long home. No matter how young we are, we're headed for our long home. And in my text, he said, we don't really know. We're no better than the fishes that are caught in the net. The birds that are caught in the evil snare. Man knoweth not his time. We don't really have a promise. One of my favorite things to do when I'm flying with my wife is say, hey, I think we're crashing. I think we're going to crash. Look, something wrong. Don't say that. You know, they say when it's your time to go, you're going to go, right? But I just don't want to be on the plane when it's the pilot's time to go. And so Solomon shares a lot about life. The Proverbs are full of principles and understanding about life. Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon is a little rougher to understand sometimes. But these things have some good truths about life and some things that we need to consider. And so I want to talk to us about Solomon's opinion about time and chance. And it didn't just pop out of his head when he was a young man. But when he got old, he said, I've been paying attention. And things don't always go like logic says they would go. He said, I returned and saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift. The race is not always won by the fastest. When you talk about these top athletes, just a little slowness out of the blocks in a sprint will lose the race. Just a short stumble, a little hesitation will lose the race. So we know that the fastest runner doesn't always win the race. And we think we should always win. I'm the fastest, but the fastest doesn't always win. It doesn't matter how well you ran the race in the past. Today's race has to be run to the best of your ability with total concentration. Or you might not win today. The Apostle Paul told us, you know that run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize. And he said, so run that you may obtain. You need to understand, you're after something that you can't rest one day. You can't slouch one day. You can't be a sluggard one day. Every day of life, you've got to run this race with patience. And there's a lot of times that the dedicated and those that are willing to work harder and that are more determined outperform people that have more talent or more abilities. There's a series of stories started in our newspapers quite a few years ago, and I was very interested because it was about two young men that I knew from junior high and high school. They were wrestlers, and one of them I wrestled through junior high and high school. I got too fat and didn't have to wrestle him, but it was a whole story about these two young men that wrestled for Palmetto High School in Miami. One's name was Kevin Pedersen. Kevin Pedersen was a small guy like me. I'm a small guy. It's like one of my friends, I went to see him, and he had his shirt tail tucked out, and I said, what's your shirt tail tucked undone for? He said, well, you know, us big guys look better with our shirt tucked. I said, you're a big guy. You're fat. Because he's no taller than I am, but he's about twice my circumference. And he just started, like, he's my friend. He's my friend. But there was a stark contrast between Alex DeCubis and Kevin Pedersen. Kevin Pedersen lived like he was almost military. In fact, he went to West Point and when he got out of high school. Alex DeCubis had natural talent, raw talent. He sloughed off. He didn't practice hard. He didn't do anything extra. And both of them won state championship every year of their high school years. But when they got out of school, Alex DeCubis was wrestling in college during that time. His dad committed suicide. His dad owned a suit shop in Coral Gables, which is an upscale area. And he had come home from college and cleaned up literally the blood and whatnot from where his dad had shot himself in the head. And his world fell apart. And he got involved in drug dealing, running drugs. And if you've ever seen one, they call them a subsurface boat or submarine. Alex DeCubis designed those. He was the first one to design these drug-running boats where they just run just under the surface so they're hard to detect. And it goes through the whole story, how Kevin Pedersen, he eventually marries a girl, finds out she's a hardcore drug addict, and he's about to take his life. He has the pistol in his hand, and he thinks, you know what? I'm not going to die because of that, but I'm going to fight that. And he became a DEA agent. And so there was a hatred between them because of the different paths they took. Both of them had incredible abilities, but somebody got slothful. And somebody looked for an easier way. And he became a longtime fugitive, and he was extradited to America and spent some time in jail. Now he's assistant, Kevin Pedersen, in a wrestling program. But one of them was regimented. One of them saw, this is my time to decide what I'm going to do with my life. I can either die or I can fight. And the other one thought he'd take the easy way out, and it caught up with him. They both had the same talent, but one pushed a little harder. And one achieved greater things. And one didn't squander his life in the wrong things. Every day of this life, no matter how much you feel like you got the upper hand, or you're wiser, you're smarter, more talented, or have a greater ability, you better make sure you give your best to the kingdom of God and don't think you can ride on your ability or that you can ride on your talent or you can ride on your knowledge or you can ride on your wisdom. Time and chance happen to all. The race is not always to the swift. Right? The smartest people don't always make the most money. Amen. Over the long haul, it's dedication and determination that makes things happen. And will always outperform talent or ability when somebody consecrates themselves and they dedicate themselves and they give their best to the kingdom of God. He said, nor is the battle to the strong. He said, I saw that even in the battle, the strong didn't always win the battle. Victory is not always on the side of the mighty or even of the many. Sometimes, the old saying, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight and the dog. I wrestled with a guy on my team. His name was, is this being broadcast? He's a sinner anyway. Who cares? His name was Frank Jordan. He's not listening to church. Frank Jordan was a middle linebacker on the football team. His dad was a motorcycle cop. Just to give you a little bit of Frank's mentality. Frank was a wannabe motorcycle cop. And Frank was a middle linebacker on the high school football team. Wrestled. He wasn't a good wrestler, but he wrestled. And he had a girlfriend. And a gymnast took his girlfriend away from him. A 120-something-pound gymnast stole his girlfriend. And so Frank went to straighten that boy out. I wasn't there. My friends were there. And I said, Frank had that gymnast up against a little pillar there in the courtyard. And he's giving him what for. And he's giving what for. And next thing they knew, that boy was all over Frank. He whipped him like a rented mule. That little 128-pound gymnast come unglued. And he beat the ever-living stuff out of Frank Jordan. Wasn't how big he was. He got some guy that spent time doing iron crosses. And that boy had some muscle he didn't know about. And Frank had a mouth and a swollen one when that little gymnast got done with him. And Solomon said, I notice it ain't always the mighty that wins. You can get cocky. You can get overconfident. And people that begin to trust in their own strength or their own ability in this Christian battle will be defeated somewhere along the way. You're not winning because of who you are. You're winning because you put your trust in the Lord. Neither is yet bread to the wise. Not always do the wise survive. When there's famine, when there's times of adversity. I pastor mostly city people. Small majority of people in my church fish and hunt, and an even smaller majority are fishermen and are hunters. Anybody can go stand in the woods. But a hunter can kill a deer. He'll find a deer. Anybody can. I got a little sign in my little place where I store my boats, and it said there's a thin line between being a fisherman and an idiot standing on the shore. Just a thin line between that, fishing line. And so he said, It isn't always the wise that have bread. Sometimes it's some old scrubby farmer that knows how to grow a crop. And I said, man, if things get bad, I'll be eating. I'll be catching some fish. I'll be killing some animals. And some of y'all don't know anything about it. And so it's not, your intellect isn't what's going to get you through.
Right.
He said, nor yet riches to men of understanding. That doesn't mean you're always going to be wealthy. You're always going to have increase just because you have some wisdom or just because you have some understanding. He said, nor favor to men of skill. Ability does not equate to favor.
Amen.
Skill does not mean you're favored. Talent does not mean you're favored.
Right.
He said, it doesn't always turn out like you think. But he said, time and chance happeneth to them all. Time and chance happens to everybody, to the rich and to the poor, to the strong and to the weak, to the wise and to the unwise. That was a nice way of putting it, huh? I could have said dumb. Time and chance doesn't matter who you are. Time and chance has a lot to do with how your life turns out. One writer said, time or occasion is given to every man. Now, Ben Franklin said this. He said, often men fail to recognize opportunity because it comes to them in overalls and looks like work.
Amen. Yeah.
Man, that looks like a lot of work. Well, it looks like opportunity to me. Well, that doesn't look like much. No, but I see something that you don't see. And so Solomon said, everybody has some times or some occasions or some chances, whether you're strong or you're weak, whether you're wise or maybe not so wise, whether you're skilled or you're unskilled. You'd be surprised at how many professional fishermen that fish for a living never catch a 10-pound bass. And there's some kid with a Zebco. The state Florida, in fact, I believe it's I think California beat it now, but it was the world record bass forever. Came out of the Florida, Georgia, the line, and the guy that had it, his rod was such a piece of junk, he had to wade out to the water with the line and grab the fish by the lip and pulled it, and he ate it. He didn't have all the latest technology. He didn't have side view, all this stuff. And, you know, I've caught as many fish on the junkiest boats I've ever owned. My bass rig is an aluminum John boat with a 25-horsepower Yamaha and a rigged-up trolling motor on the front. I'm not a carpenter, but I built me a little wood box up there to mount on. And it's a fish catcher, though. It's a fish catcher. I drive by them guys, they got their $90,000 bass rigs. They're in that little canal on the side of the road. They're going to be lucky, because I fished there. They're going to be lucky to catch 10 bass today. I'm going to catch 100. And I look like white trash driving down. That's okay. I don't mind. Chance or opportunity is given to every man. Everyone is given a space or given time to act in. The Apostle Paul said this one time. There's an effectual door, an open effectual door set before me. But he said, but there's many adversaries. I got a good opportunity, but also understand it's not going to be easy. A great and effectual door been opened to me, but there's a lot of adversaries. I got an opportunity here, but to some people it just looks like a fight. To some people it just looks like trouble.
Yeah.
But to me it looks like a great and effectual door.
All right.
It looks like opportunity to me. And so they say there are four things that a man must consider. They said the first two are time and opportunity. Time and opportunity. The other two are incident and occurrence. Things happen in life. We have opportunities. We have chances. We have time that's given to us. And then sometimes it's just things that happen in life that we don't have any control over. But we've got to learn to deal with them. Amen. There's hindrances. There's oppositions. There's things that are going to fight against us. But it may be God's time. And it may be God's chance for us. Well, amen, there's things that interfere with our efforts. There's things that frustrate our attempts. But that doesn't mean it's not the right thing to do. Amen. I have a friend, he called me, he said, man, we are fighting the devil right now. I said, good. He said, what? I said, good. I said, I'd worry if I wasn't fighting the devil. Well, what do you mean by that? I said, if you're not doing anything, you're not going to bother the devil. But you stirred up the devil. I said, whatever you're doing, keep on doing it. Well, yeah, the devil ain't fighting you if he's got you under control. The devil's not fighting you if he's got you intimidated. But when you start doing something for God, you start doing something for the kingdom of God, you're going to have to fight the devil. And if you're not willing to fight the devil, you're not ever going to do anything. There's time and chance. There's opportunities. But that don't mean everything's going to be perfect and everything's going to go your way. I could spend hours here tonight telling you all the obstacles and all the opposition and all the hardships and everything that could have prevented us from building a church. But I like to think about when Nehemiah was building the wall, and all the enemies were trying to intimidate them. And he makes statement, so built we the wall.
Yes.
We just kept on working. Hey, I can't come down. I'm doing a good work.
That's right.
So built. So we just kept on building. The enemy's mad. The enemy's threatened. Just keep on building. Just keep on building. It ain't always going to be easy to do the will of God.
Amen.
Amen. There's some elements in life that are just beyond our control, and there's nothing that we can do about it. Amen. The older you get, you're going to learn the law of genetics. Man, I hope I don't look like my parents. You can't get away from it. You can't escape that. It's going to catch you sooner or later. I can go places, and people that knew my dad 50 years ago know who I am. Because they knew my dad.
Right.
I've had them come, you're Brother John's. Well, yeah, I am. I knew your dad. I knew your dad. Jesus said, have you seen the Father? You've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? It's not quite that way. I've got a brother. Some people, they've seen my brother, they think they've seen me. If they've seen me, they think they've seen my brother. Amen. We bedevil our grandkids. They look at me and like, you look like my papa, but something ain't right. Something ain't right. Time and chance. Time and chance. Things are going to catch up with you. There's things you can't control.
Amen.
You can't control growing old.
Right.
You can't stop it from happening.
Right.
It's just going to come. You can't stop the joints from creaking. They're going to start creaking when they decide they want to.
Amen.
Well, you can't stop your hair from falling. I sent my daughter-in-law a picture of me when I was 23 years old. I said, show this to your boys and tell them enjoy their hair while they have it. Because you couldn't find the part in my hair when I was 25 years old. I got a lady in my church that Daisy's mom, when we started bringing Daisy to church, I found out she's a barber. She started cutting my hair. She cut my hair for free. Still cuts my hair for free. Of course, it's a lot less of a prize now. But she remembers when she first started cutting my hair, she couldn't find the part in my hair. Now it's not hard to find. You can't control some things about life. Time and chance. Time and chance. And there's drugs, there's treatments, and they just mask for a little while, but soon as you stop the drugs, boom, it all happens overnight. There's a lot of people taking these different growth hormone stuff, and they've told, as soon as you stop, you're going to age so fast because you're just lying to Father Time. But you can't beat Father Time. And so we've got occasion and opportunity. We've got time and chance. And it's up to us to make the best of those things. We've got to make the right decisions at the right time. We've got to act when opportunity presents itself.
Right.
When the opportunity is there, you got to act. You can't say, well, let me sleep on it. No, you sleep on the opportunity, it's gone and found somebody else that's ready to do something.
Right.
And so I want to kind of give you a little bit of the other side of this. No matter mighty, strong, weak, wise, whatever, we live under the providence and the mercy of God.
Amen.
We're dependent on God.
Yes.
No matter how smart you are, you need God. Right. No matter how rich you are, you need God.
Right.
We live under the mercy of God. We don't deserve opportunities. You don't deserve the opportunity to find God.
Sure.
You don't earn that right to serve God. We're all subject to the order of divine providence. God set things in order, and they're just going to happen. And you got to find your way into God's order and into God's place for you. And there's time that you got to make the best of. There's opportunity that you got to make the best of it. Because you don't know your time. You don't know your time. Back when we were building our building, a good man in my church, before he got in church, he was an alcoholic. He suffered depression. And he quit coming to church for a while we were building our building. And one day, I drove to his house and picked him up and drove him to the church and walked him around. We were building. I walked him around the building and wanted him to see what was going on. And it got him coming back to church. Got him coming back to church. But it wasn't long after that, they found out he had, in fact, before that, he found out he had cancer. And when he was diagnosed the second time, we're in our new building. He came in. He said, Pastor, they're giving me 5 years. They're giving me 5 years. I said, did you get that in writing? He said, what? I said, did you get that in writing? Well, no. I said, Brother Giorgione, you get hit by a bus today. I said, don't worry about you only got 5 years. I said, you live every day. You live every day and enjoy every day. Don't worry about the future. You make the best of every day, because none of us have the promise of tomorrow.
Right.
I said, God's given you time and God's given you opportunity. And here you are back in church. And what I found out that sneak from the day we started building, he was driving by the building taking pictures. He had pictures of every. He wasn't even coming to church. But his heart never left the church. He had pictures of every, almost every day there was a picture of the progress of that. And I have a photo album in my office today that he gave me when it was all done. But I'll never forget, everybody in my church that was there will never forget Brother Giorgione, because my office is right by the front door. And Brother Giorgione, how many of you are Italian? Okay, I only offend one person today. Brother Giorgione was Italian, and he was loud. He's a big guy. And he'd walk through the front door, and he'd scream, "Praise the Lord!" And I knew he was in church.
Amen.
I knew he said, "What? Where?" No, he was glad.
Yeah.
I'm back in church. I'm back in the house of God. I missed that. Passed away a number of years ago. And I missed that. I missed that while I'm in there studying and praying and getting ready for church and for that interruption. Praise the Lord! Brother Giorgione's here. Didn't have to take a role for him. Didn't have to look for him. We heard him. But I told him, you got to take and make the best of the time you have and the days you have. And he traveled to Mexico to see that church we built, because he's the one that housed all those young boys when they were there and gave them a place to live. And when he was dying, he said, "Pastor, I just haven't done anything." I said, "Oh, yes, you have, Brother Giorgione." I said, "There wouldn't be a church in Mexico if it wasn't for you, because those boys would have scattered all over the country. But you gave them a home. You gave them a place to live. They got solidified in the church. And then were able to go down there and reach their families." And a big smile came across his face. I said, "Yeah, Brother Giorgione, you did something." What I didn't know, before he got in church, he'd raised money for the Heart Association for Diabetes. He had the key to the city of Coral Gables. He had plaques all over the place. Rotary Club, for all his dedication. But when he got in church, he put that same energy into people.
Amen.
Into people. Time and chance. You don't know what you're dealing with. You don't know what potential you're holding in your hands, or what potential you're reaching out to every day. Even 1990, my wife and I went to teach a Bible study. And I'm getting off here, but I'll get back to a cowboy and a ballerina. He trained and showed Arabian horses and competitions. And she danced with, what was the New York Philharmonic Ballet. She danced, she was ballet. She was, I think, a Rhodes Scholar. All kind of stuff. And we got invited to the house to teach a Bible study. And taught him the Bible study. And I got done. He said, "I see it. I see it." He said, "We got to get baptized in Jesus' name, Marlene. We got to get baptized." So I baptized them and Daisy the same day. And Brother Shriver became an usher. Amen. Then he started singing in the choir. And then he became a Sunday school teacher. He taught our youth class when my son and a number of our men that are in the church today were in his Sunday school class. Became the song leader. Amen. He became a preacher. And he'll probably fill in for me Tuesday night and my son while we're at the funeral for my aunt. And but you never know. This little skinny guy with the mustache. And that woman that had been involved in all kinds of stuff in the world, entertainment, that God worked on their heart. And he put them in the church. They're still there 31 years later. Still leading songs. Even still, he now teaches adult Sunday school class. Well, he's the one that was stealing my Bible studies. I'm just telling you, time and chance. Time and chance. You don't ever take a Bible study lightly. You don't ever say, well, you know, oh, well, you know, they're just so-and-so. You look at people and they look so worldly. They look like they're not interested. But maybe you don't know. They said to Esther, who knows that you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this? God's put you in their life because it's their time. It's their time. It's their opportunity. And you better make the best of it. And they're going to have to make the best of it. Time and chance. There's a time fixed by the Lord for every event. In the fullness of time, Jesus was born of a virgin. On the day of Pentecost was fully come. God, for so many things, has an appointed time. There's things that are decreed by God that nobody can change. We can't change the things that God has set in course of nature. I remember hearing about, I guess it was the 60s, early 70s, maybe, they got this idea. They called it seeding the storms. And they were going to put some kind of chemicals into these hurricanes and make them rain themselves out. You know what they got? They got a hurricane that flooded Miami. Amen. We thought we could alter the course of nature. And so there are things that God has set in order. And that to us, it may just seem as chance. As chance. But in reality, it's an event or opportunity that was orchestrated by God. He put everything together. He put everything in place. And at the right time, God, He creates that opportunity for you. When your heart is hungry and you're searching for something, and God says, this is it. This is it. And He starts tugging at your heart. And you better make the best of that time. It may just be your space of repentance. It just may be your own a chance. Amen. Solomon said that a lot of things that happen in life don't always follow the logical reasoning of man. It doesn't always work out the way we think it should. And a lot of things just defy logic. A lot of things in life just seem to be unfair. Man, I'm better than them and they... Or I'm more talented. Why? Just seems unfair. And sometimes people that are raised in church don't make the best of their opportunity. We don't make the best of the chance we have here. And they walk away from God. And they've had such a precious opportunity and such a wonderful chance. But the devil gets the best of them. Everybody said amen. Amen. I'm just trying to follow the Holy Ghost tonight. We don't realize when we're young what a privilege it is to be in the church. What a privilege to live in a godly home, to have parents that are in the church and care about us. And yet at some point in life, you're going to feel an urge to rebel against those people. And while I've watched people raised in church and squander the opportunity and waste their time in the house of God, I've watched people walk out of the world. Say, wow. I've seen them come out of the most hopeless circumstances and think, God can do it. God can help me. From the depths of sin and from addictions and whatnot, they walk in the house of God and they realize, there's something here to help me. There's something. Here's the irony. They found something to set them free from the things that kids in their church are looking at. They're wanting to be free. They're wanting to be delivered. And people raising the church are looking, thinking, oh man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could go there. And the sinner walks in the door and says, oh man, this is the greatest thing in all the world. It's the greatest thing in all the world. They know what sin is. And they know the sting of sin. And they're not interested in it anymore. Because God gave them a chance. And at the end of it all, it's about what you do and what I do with my time and my chance. For man also knoweth not his time. You don't know how long your life is going to last. I'm in the natural sense, I'm blessed with longevity in my family. My mom's dad lived to 100. My mom's 90 and still rolling along, not real fast, but she's still there. She had some things happen that hindered. My dad was almost 89 when he passed away. His mother was 93 when she passed away. My mom's grandmother was 93 when she passed away. So I always tell the church, you don't like it here, leave, because I'm going to outlive you. But also tell them, you know, when I get old and rickety, I'm going to do the craziest stuff in the world and just kill myself doing something fun so I don't deteriorate in the bed somewhere. Sounds like a good idea to you. It happens. But I don't know my time. I don't know my time. My mom's sister just died at 81 years old. Had another sister die last year, and she was a little bit younger, I believe it was. And so in less than a year or two of her sisters have passed away. And you think, man, they've got longevity, but it doesn't always work out that way.
Right.
And for you that are young, and not you that just think you're young. For you that are young, there's a sense of invincibility.
Right.
But we've buried some young people in my lifetime.
Right.
I have friends that didn't make it to adulthood. And I'm talking about kids that were raised around church. They didn't make it. I've got a whole family that I went to church with. None of them made it probably past 55 years old. I went to the funeral of the sister when she passed away, and I wasn't informed the other two. But they were people I grew up with, went to church with. One of the boys visited us when we lived in Mississippi almost every year. And they all backslid. And they all died lost. I was at the funeral. They didn't make her lost, but she knew better. You don't know how long your life is going to last.
Right.
You have no idea of your lifespan. You don't have any idea. You can't plan time and opportunity. God gives that to you. You don't decide when you come to God. He does. He does. Well, today may be your time, and today may be your opportunity. I don't know that. Only God does.
Right. Amen.
But I've realized that I've watched people, God dealing with them in church, Holy Ghost working on them, and them not respond and walk out and never see them again. Never see them again. And I don't understand it. And there's others that on and on and on, God just gives them chance after chance after chance. But you don't know when your time and opportunity will be no more. It was Solomon that said, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do with all your might. There's nothing waiting for you in the grave. You better do it here. Do it with everything you've got. He said, because you don't know your time. You can't see the future. We think we can. We can plot it all out. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to go here. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what life will bring your way. Amen. Amen. You can make plans. You can have dreams. You can have visions. You can have ideas. You can map your life out all you want. But at the end of it all, time and chance happeneth to all. The psalmist wrote in the 39th Psalm, verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, my ages as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. I want to realize I'm frail. I want to realize life is short. Help me to understand that. And so Solomon said, man doesn't know his time. He said, as fish that are taking an evil net. We think we're smarter than fish and we're smarter than birds. And hopefully we are. But Solomon said, you don't have any more control or knowledge of your last day than they do. You don't know when you're going to be taken in an evil snare. You don't know when the net's going to get you, even any more than the fish. And he said, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon him. The Bible said, he that being often reproved and hard as a neck shall suddenly be cut off. And that, he said, without remedy. We don't really know our time. No more than the fish or the bird knows, hey, if I bite that lure, I'm dinner tonight for somebody. He doesn't know until, now he was talking about the old days when they still do the nets. He said the fish doesn't rouse till the net starts tightening up on him. And he gets desperate. And you fishermen know you can have fishing line when he sees the boat or sees the net. There's a fight comes in him. But he said, it's too late when you rouse. The net's closing in on me. The fish doesn't know until it's too late. He said that it's... the bird doesn't realize he's baited to the snare until the snare gets him. And they didn't understand today's the day of my death. He said, it's no different for man. Just as the snare takes the bird and the net takes the fish, suddenly men are caught. They're snared in an evil time. We don't have promises, folks. We don't have guarantees in life. And every time that God gives us, and every opportunity that God gives us, we need to make the best of it. Every time we walk in the house of God, we need to give God our best. Yes. Every time we feel the Holy Ghost moving, we need to soak up every bit of it. Amen. That we can absorb every bit of it that we can. We need to let ourselves get saturated because we don't know. We don't know when our day is going to come. And no more than the bird or the fish can escape. He said, you don't have any way to escape when your time comes. He said, when it comes to the end of life, we're no better off than the fish or the bird. We're not equipped any more than the fish or the bird to avoid it, escape it. And so whatsoever your hand findeth to do, he said, you better do it with all your might. There's no work. There's no device. There's no knowledge. There's no wisdom in the grave where you're headed. You better give your best today. You better not be a procrastinator. Better not say, well, next week, Pastor Cowan, I'm really not ready today. God doesn't promise you that he's going to give you warning. Amen. He doesn't doesn't owe you a warning, whether it's death or it's the rapture of the church. A lot of things that Jesus wrote and the apostle wrote about the coming of the Lord were really just saying, life's just going to go on. As it was in the days of Noah, doesn't mean we're going to sit some impending doom, because they didn't. They married. They gave in marriage. They ate. They drank. They just kept on living. Even I thought about the other day, I was teaching about the coming of the Lord, and in Matthew when Jesus tells them all the signs, commotions and wars and this, I said, that's been going on forever. Forever. And I said, the only thing he told us to watch for is when everybody turns on Jerusalem. He said, then you can lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. But there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And she said, when they say I'm here, don't run out there. Don't believe everything you hear. But you better just make the best of time and opportunity that God gives you. You listen to me, we're squandering time and opportunity that God has given to us. Number one, to know Him. I've never seen anybody get the Holy Ghost that regretted doing it and wished they'd waited. But I've heard them all the time, I should have done this sooner. I wish I'd done this sooner. Because they realize, hey, I've just wasted some more time. I've just messed up when I could have been living for God. And so every one of us have been given some time on the earth. And some people, you know, well, the Bible says we got 70 years. 70 years. Well, it does say that, but we know a lot of people don't get 70 years.
Right.
And some people are blessed with a lot of years beyond that. And so we're not guaranteed how long we're going to be here. But Solomon said, chance comes to every man, but not every man recognizes his chance. Everybody gets an opportunity, but not everybody recognizes their opportunity. And sometimes even when people recognize an opportunity, they don't seize upon it and get a hold of it. Jesus stood, you can stand. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings." And he said, "And you would not, and you would not." He said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time cometh when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." In the 19th chapter of Luke, verse 41, he said, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that befall unto thy peace, but now they're hid from your eyes. The days are going to come upon you when your enemies shall cast a trench about you, compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall leave thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." And then he gave a reason. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You didn't understand your opportunity. You didn't realize it was your time. When Jesus said, "Your house is left unto you desolate," some translate it this way: you're left to your own devices. You're left to your own devices. Not going to be there to help you anymore. You're just going to be doing the best you can. And you can't do it without me. Time and chance, folks. Whether you're in the church, whether you got the Holy Ghost, or you don't tonight. Time and chance happeneth to all. You don't know any better how your life is going to turn out than the bird or the fish. You don't have any more idea of how long it's going to last than the bird or the fish. Solomon said in another place, he that regardeth the wind will not sow. And he said, you know what? Just in the morning, sow thy seed. Yeah. Even withhold not thy hand. Just do. Because you don't know what's going to happen. It's time and chance again. Whether this or that is going to come forth. He said, you better give it everything you got every day of your life. Because you don't really know what's going to happen. And I will tell you what happens if you live long enough. You realize, I don't have that much time left. I don't have that much time left. Well, right, we're old folks. I'm going to be 62 in a few weeks. You say, you're just a young whippersnapper.
Amen.
Well, I don't feel like a whippersnapper. I feel like the snap whipper right now. And I think, I got to do everything I can. Time's running out for me. And I don't feel like I squander my life. I feel like I've pushed myself. I've taught my church about you never quit being a parent. You know what it was to be 50-something years old and your dad call you, saint in your church? Say, son, you're going to have to slow down. You can't keep going like that. And I would say, Dad, I'm 55 years old. But he never quit being my father till he died.
Amen.
And he was worried about me. And I feel, I'm being honest, and I feel like I've pushed and I've pushed and I've pushed myself. But I still look and say, I got to do something before. My time's running out. My time's running out. I haven't done enough. Can't afford to not take advantage of an opportunity. Can't afford to not be wise with the time that I have. Yeah, I'm not that old, but every day I think, man, I just another day's gone, another week's gone, and the older you get, the faster time goes. It just flies by. How did I get this old? Doesn't seem like. I'm asking, what are you going to do with your time, and what are you going to do with your opportunity? Are you just going to look at it and watch it go by? Or are you going to seize it and say, God, I want to do whatever I can. In fact, I want to do everything I can for the kingdom of God. God, I want to get as close to you as I can. You listen to me. That strong, drawing presence of God doesn't always come into our services, and we know that. And to pass that up is foolish when God's pulling on your heart. As a pastor, I wait for those services where everybody gets lost in the spirit so I can quit pastoring for a little while and go find a place to just get lost in the presence of God and let Him work on me. I don't want to miss an opportunity. I don't want to miss an opportunity. Don't want to squander my time and not realize when God's opened a door for me. Life lays before many of you and you feel like miles and miles of it. But I'm telling you, it'll run by you so fast that one day you'll say, where'd it go? Where'd it go? You better make time for God. You better recognize the opportunity that God's given you to say, hey, here to help you. Go and lift our hands or bow our heads, whatever you feel to do, and talk to the Lord about where you are right now. Here you are in the house of God. I don't know any of you that well, but I tell this, God's time has come for you. God's opportunity is reaching for you. Today is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Just feel like we've got to seize the opportunity today.
got to make the best of the time. Not to think about what I'm going to do. Well, tomorrow, later on, next Sunday, no. This may be my only time. This may be my only opportunity. I may never feel God tug on my heart like He is right now. Come on, why don't you just surrender to the touch of the Lord today? Why don't you say, God, today's my time. Today's my day of opportunity. Would you pray?